Thank you. I needed a second, so thank you so much. So I have a little confession. I was walking in that dreamy, pathway out there, just having so much fun. We kind of got lost and twisted around. Did anybody have trouble finding their way here at all tonight? I did. And then we walked in, and I didn't realize till we walked in how much I was just in, retreat mode. And then I walked in and was like, oh, we're the speakers. I mean, I've been preparing and preparing, but there for a minute, I lost it out there. It was like whiplash, you know, you're just going through life, enjoying yourself, and it's like stark reality. I have to get my brain in gear here. So you pray for me that I do get my brain in gear, because I want to be a blessing to you. My husband and I, I'll tell you a little bit about ourselves very quickly, because it's the Lord has done a mighty work in my life. My husband was raised in a pastor's home. And my mom was a pastor's daughter, and she married a man who was going into ministry. And so she and him went off to Bible college, and they were serving the Lord. And then through trials, many, many different pieces to the puzzle, but she one day found herself a single mom of four. And so I was raised in a very difficult home situation in a broken home. And God used a pastor to reach out to my family when all four of us were teenagers and very away from the Lord. And God used that pastor to bring our family back to the Lord during a difficult season of our lives. And then later, I married his son. So I always tease my father-in-law, you went out of your way to reach our family, and you didn't know you were getting a daughter-in-law out of the deal. So you did a good thing. Hopefully he thinks he did a good thing. But what's interesting about our situation is we really came from polar opposites. I mean, if you could see my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, they have the sweetest marriage possible. And if you could see what I came from, it was as broken as possible. And God can do wonderful things with that. And I remember specifically sitting in the back of a church meeting, and it was my father-in-law who wasn't my father-in-law yet. I had no idea I was going to marry his son. In fact, I hadn't met his son. But I can remember sitting there in that broken condition and just thinking, Lord, I would do anything to have peace in our home. Anything. I would give you my friends. I would leave the public school and go to the Christian school. I would read my Bible. I would give up my music. I remember even as a teenager thinking, I would change my clothes. Whatever you want, Lord, you can have it. I just want peace in our home. And if you had told me then that years later God was going to use my husband and I to bring peace to others' homes through Jesus and the power of the gospel, I just would have never believed it. I just could not have believed it at that point in my life. I just wanted to have a peaceful home. I never thought God could use us to bring peace to other people's lives. And obviously, it's not us. It's the power of Christ and the power of the gospel. But that's our story. And God chose to use that. We got married young. We were seniors in Bible college. We went to help his dad, and my husband's very good at administration, and we were working with whatever they needed. You know, I was overseeing nurseries, he was overseeing the teens, and then all of a sudden one day it was like, we should start a couples class. And little did we know God was going to bless that, and all these years later we've been in family ministry. So that's our story. We don't know much. We know Jesus, and we know what God has taught us, and that's what we want to share with you, and hopefully it's a blessing. I'm touched at how many people are here for the first time. I hope you'll come back next year and give this conference a real chance. No, I'm just teasing. Hopefully you'll get something from it. And then I see a lot of you are in ministry yourselves, and so I hope you've come here. I hope you leave feeling refreshed. I hope there's not a part of you that feels depleted. I hope you leave feeling very encouraged and refreshed. Anyhow, so let's get into the really important stuff. Someone back there got a pedicure. Who was it? Was it you? I thought I was sitting there thinking, they told me they were going to turn it on and leave. And I thought, then there's no record of what we do. If there was a salon big enough, we could just go get pedicures and visit. That would be my cup of tea. But we will focus on God's word because that's what we need to do. Have you ever had one of those moments that you, for just a brief moment in your life, you feel like you've accomplished something? There's this moment of accomplishment, okay? When I think of this, there's lots of thoughts that come to my mind, like labor. You have the baby, and it's like, oh, I just did it. I had a baby. You know, it's like success. I did it. Whew. And then the reality sets in of, I have a baby. I have to raise this child. This is a lifelong commitment. This is a much sillier one. How many of you have ever done an escape room? Have you ever done an escape room? We did one time, and I'm telling you, we solved puzzles and riddles and got clues and unlocked locks, and we learned so much in those few minutes, and we were so proud of ourselves. And I'm telling you, when we turned that doorknob, it was this amazing feeling of, we won. The people before us, they did not win. We won, and we still have time on our clock. And we turned the door only to find out there was a whole nother room to get out of, like it was a two-room escape room. Well, I don't know why I was thinking about this recently. I was thinking that story through, and I was remembering, because I knew I was going to speak on this lesson of building your marriage, and I was remembering a time when my girls, we have three daughters and a son, and our girls are teenagers now, but they were much younger, and they were, the youngest daughter was a toddler, and they were all saying their verses to their Nana, and there was a group of ladies that were kind of watching, because kids are cute, you know how that is, it kind of brings in a crowd, and so one of my girls was saying, "Every wise woman buildeth her house," and then, you know, they're so animated, "but the foolish," and they kind of do their little dance, plucks it down with her hands, you know, and there was that brief moment of, "Oh, my girl said a good verse and did a good job," and all the moms are like, "Yay," you know, and this one mom turns to me and just as humbly as could be said, "I'm a mom of teens. I never would have thought to teach my daughter that verse. That is so wise of you." And I'm not saying it was a moment of pride, but it was that moment of, I actually got caught doing something right. We need to write this moment down, you know. And then the reality set in because this wife, this sweet lady, just as humbly as could be, says to me, "How do you build your house? How does a wise woman build her house? How do you teach your girls to build a house?" And I literally thought there, feeling so small. I had taught scripture, and scripture's powerful. But in that moment, I had no answer for her. Like, I mean, I could think of a lot of practical advice, but how does one build her house? What does that mean? And so tonight, that's what we're going to look at. That was the beginning of a study for me. Then our church had a theme about building, and everything was building. And Pastor asked me to teach a lesson on building a marriage. And I thought, oh, I'm going to go back to the study I started. So I'm going to share that with you tonight in a nutshell, and hopefully it'll be a help and a blessing to you. It's interesting, though, when God says in Proverbs 14:11, "Every wise woman buildeth her house." I don't know why, to me, that's so interesting that he seeks out the woman. To me, build is such a masculine term, okay? My son's building a Greek project. He has to build a Greek city, okay? It's like a diorama. And I'm, like, using sugar cubes to help him build the theater. And we're just having fun building. But I'm thinking to myself, I'm creative, and I can have fun all day long with something like that. But to build something, that's my husband's forte. He can build a fence. He can build a wall. He can do that, and I can decorate it. You know, that's where I would come in. But God looks to the woman and says, a wise woman builds her house. And so it's interesting. This is the perfect opportunity. We'll send the guys out. I'm going to do that about 20 times. I'm so sorry. I'm warning you. I'm bumping my mic. But God looks to us and calls us out and says, if you're wise, you'll build your house. Okay? So the other scripture I want us to look at is Psalms 127:1, and it says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So it's interesting, he calls us out as wives. It says, if you're a wise woman, you'll build your house. And then he says, but except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And I believe this is just very clearly for us to recognize that it takes a wise woman with God's help to build a house. And that's what we all need. We need God's help in everything that we do. And so before I even jump into the rest of the notes, let's ask God to get in on this at the base level, okay? Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for bringing all these ladies here together today. Thank you for bringing us here safely and healthy. And I pray that you would calm my nerves. Lord, would you hide me behind you and your story and your truths from your word? And I pray that it would ring true. There's ladies in here that are struggling and they don't, haven't admitted it to anybody. And they need to hear from you. And there's others that are doing great in their marriage, and they're just coming to learn and grow and to have fun. And I pray that this lesson would resound with both. And I ask specifically, Lord, that we would all learn something tonight that would stay with us forever. And I pray that your word would not return void. And we ask for your help. I pray for my husband that you'd fill him with your spirit and help him to be a blessing to the husbands in the room next door. We love you, Jesus, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't have your exact notes in front of me, so forgive me if I get a little bit out of order. But the verse we're going to really dissect tonight is Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, through wisdom is an house builded. It's interesting. The wise woman builds the house, and then it says, except the Lord builds a house, and then God's word teaches us in Proverbs 24, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So if you're a good note taker, your point number one is we're going to build through wisdom. I grew up kind of memorizing Psalms and Proverbs, and wisdom and understanding and knowledge, those three would just, in my brain, they were interchangeable. And they're not, and we're going to look at that tonight. They can be, but they are distinct too. And God wants us to have wisdom. If we want to study wisdom, let's start at the beginning. And the Bible teaches us in, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The very baseline of wisdom is to fear the Lord. And how does that fit into marriage? Well, I'll tell you. How many of you, are schools open here, Mrs. Toole? Are the schools open? Okay. In California, they're not. Like, our school is open, but a lot of it is via Zoom. There's not allowed to be live teachers, even in our private school. So a lot of teachers are teaching kids via Zoom. So my kids are in a classroom, but they're learning via Zoom. It's about to change March 1st. I'm so excited. But all these teachers are teaching in the public school. The kids are home, and they're teaching kids that are sitting probably right next to their parents. And I just can imagine the pressure that that puts on these teachers to teach these children, and then these diverse homes, and the parents of all these diverse beliefs and all that kind of stuff, and the amount of stuff that comes from it. Not that a teacher has anything to hide. But you can imagine if a child asks the same question 20 times and you're one-on-one with the child, your reaction might be slightly different than if their mom is standing right next to them. I might be more tempted to be like, for the 20th time, let me tell you the answer. You know, I might be tempted to be that way. But with the mom sitting right there, it's like, well, honey, let me teach you again. You know, I'd be so glad to tell you, you know, I'm being a hypocrite. But when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it's not that we're afraid of God. It's that we recognize He's there. He's watching our responses. He sees everything we do. And so when we talk about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom, it's just recognizing God sees everything we do. And so we aren't just being good because somebody's watching. We're being good because God sees what we do, and we want to please Him through and through. Not that we're ever going to be perfect, but our goal is to please Him. And that's something that was just said by the pastor just a few moments ago. I thought it was so good. It's really for the Lord. And that's what's so great about that is you may be a wife that has a wonderful husband, and it's really easy to try to be a good wife. You may be a wife that has a husband who never puts any effort into your home, and that's very hurtful and painful. But can I come to you in live and tell you tonight something very wonderful? You have an extra special opportunity to love God, and an opportunity that I don't get. And that is, you can love God in a way I don't get, as far as your gift to God is loving your husband and recognizing in the fear of God what God's asked you to do, and you do it as unto the Lord. And so wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, is recognizing it's not for our husbands that we do this. It's for the Lord that we do this. Everything good or bad we do, it's for the Lord. And so let me make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself. I am, just a tiny bit. Recognize that everything we do, whether good or bad, we do it unto the Lord. I think that's in your notes. So first, we're going to recognize that wisdom comes from fearing the Lord. Secondly, we're going to pray for wisdom. I love this promise in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. That word liberally literally means generous or bountifully. And I need a generous heaping dose of wisdom all the time. I get myself in situations and I think to myself, Lord, I don't just need a little bit of wisdom. I need a whole lot of wisdom with this situation. And God promises that He'll meet us there so we can pray for wisdom. C is spend time with wise ladies. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. When my husband and I got engaged, he was working at a fence company for a godly man in his dad's church. And the wife of the fence company owner said, Susanna, let's go to lunch. I'm going to take you to lunch. I said, okay. So we went out to lunch, and we were just chit-chatting. And then just out of nowhere, she was a friend of ours for life, so she had room to reach into my life, so to speak. But she took that liberty, and she brought her prayer journal, and she opened it up and just said, this is what I pray for my husband, Kirk. And I just wanted to show you how I pray for my husband. And then she turned the page. My husband was a teenager working for her, had until we were in college. And she turned the page, and she showed me line by line how she'd prayed for Gabriel all those years. And she said, now you're marrying him, and you need to pray for him like this. And I just wanted to show you how I pray for your husband. And I'm telling you, it changed my life. I knew I needed to pray, but the line-by-line list she had was amazing. And, you know, she's in heaven now. When she passed away, her daughter let me borrow that prayer journal and look through what she prayed for me. It was really sweet and precious. And we all have the opportunity to sharpen somebody that's coming behind us, and we all have the opportunity to be sharpened by young and old alike. We can always be learning. And a wise woman spends time with wise people. And that doesn't mean we don't spend time with lost people or people that are brand new Christians, but we want to be conscious of edifying. I have a godly friend, And I just recently had a heart-to-heart with her because I felt like our time together was getting less and less edifying. And I just said, I just don't want to waste a minute. I want our time to be sharpening. And she got it. And she has put more time into sharpening me and allowed me to sharpen her. You just don't want to waste, be a time waster. Okay, moving right along. D is speak and be silent with wisdom. I can't read this without laughing because I think to myself that I'm really good at holding my peace until I'm not good at holding my peace. How many of you are like that with me? I'm so good at it till I'm just plain not good at it. The Bible says a fool uttereth all his mind. This is my strength in life. I like to ramble. The quieter it gets and the more awkward in a conversation, I just feel like I need to fill in that void and make everybody feel comfortable. So I just keep going. I have someone with me. And then it just gets awkward because I can't stop. I'm like, we just need to make everybody feel at home. And now we all feel awkward, you know? So a fool uttereth all his mind, but the wise man keepeth it till afterwards. I love this in Proverbs 31:26. It says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. That could be a Bible study all its own, but we want wisdom and we want to open our mouth with the law of kindness. Okay, so I wrote down some ideas that I thought I'm sort of a bottom shelf kind of girl. You give me a deep truth and I'm like, okay, but how does that fit into my world? Okay, so for wise women and we want to build, our goal is to build. It's not to be foolish and tear it down, it's to build. When we come across an area of conflict or frustration in our marriage, there's two ways, there's probably a million ways you can handle it, but they go into two categories, and that is tear down or build up, okay? So here's one. You're feeling like your husband is always working, and he always comes home late. You're processing this. You want to say, sometimes it feels like you're always working. But you could choose to say, thank you for working so hard all the time to provide for our family. That's two different ways. We could say something like, if they don't give you a raise soon, we're going to have to find a way to bring in a second income. And that makes our husband feel like he's not enough. Or we could say, it might be tight, but I see superfluous things going on here that I could cut, and we can make budget. It's no problem. We could say, you ever have a moment where you just think, maybe we should move? I don't know if this is happening here, but in California, it's like the mass exodus. Everybody wants to leave, and I don't blame them, but I'm like, this is our mission field. We cannot leave. They need us to stay and spread the gospel. So in your mind, you get frustrated. You think, maybe we should leave, or maybe we should resign. That's the Lord telling us, I'm just positive after this load of problems. But maybe we should say something like, let's just continue to pray about this. I have a feeling God's going to show us what he wants us to do. Right, you know, it's just right around the corner. Instead of us giving that extra negative pull that pushes our husband over, we could bite our tongue and show some restraint and say something positive. You ever catch your husband being mistreated, whether by his mom or by his boss, and you want to be like, does your boss always treat you that way? When instead we could put something in them like, your boss is so blessed to have such a loyal employee. We could build and build a bridge between him and somebody that's in his life that has to be. You ever feel like pastor's just falling? Do you think pastor was referring to our family when he said that? I mean, these are thoughts we all have. Don't tell your husbands that are pastors, but that's what we think. But what we could say wasn't pastor spot on tonight? I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit was speaking right at me. It's the same thought, but there's a positive way and a very negative that pulls down, okay? So lastly, under wisdom, we want to avoid foolish behavior. And I know this is anti-Disney, but don't follow your heart. Don't do it, girl. Don't do it. You don't want to follow your heart. The Bible tells us that we need to put our trust in the Lord. It says right here in Proverbs 28, verse 25 and 26, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Don't you just feel like there has to be a punchline there? I feel like there has to be. The word fat means refreshed, okay? So we don't have an excuse anymore. But I always want to say, that's what my problem is. I've been trusting the Lord too much lately. No. Okay. I don't think it works that way. But he that is proud of heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat, or shall be refreshed. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. So we want to avoid just foolishness. It's not just so much of life of having all these high moments. and it's okay if we have lots of lows. A lot of times we'll be remembered for those lows, and we want to ask the Lord to help us to avoid those foolish, maybe in a really big disagreement, a foolish outrage can cause a lot more damage than we want to admit. And we want to see ourselves as this great wife, but then we have these awful lows. We want to avoid those foolish behavior. How do we do this? We trust in the Lord to guide us, not our own personal experience. And that's something I've had to grow in. I don't know why, but I feel like since the moment we got married, God put me in situations that were outside of my comfort zone. And I've just had to trust in the Lord since we got married. It's not been my own personal experience, because a lot of times I was outside of my own personal experience, and the experiences I had didn't go so great. So it was kind of like, I just need the Lord to be leading. And that's a good place to be, where we're relying on the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 1:22, professing themselves wise, they became fools. And that's, we don't want that. We want God to be leading the way, and we want to make wise choices. I have a little rabbit trail that I'm intentionally going to take here. And that is, if you study the story of Job and his wife and all that they lost, I get it, granted, they lost it all in one day. But it still was a process, and God chose to not just have it all be a hurricane that did it all. He chose to let it be step by step, the unfolding of all these different things that had to kind of underscore and make it all caps and bold that God was intentionally doing something in their lives. I can't imagine if God chose to allow pain in my life like that, to lose a child or to lose all of my children or to lose all of my children and our jobs and everything we've ever saved and take our single animal we have and then take my husband's health. And then if that wasn't enough, have people accuse us? I mean, my mind can't, the building of that and the climax of that must have been just so emotionally raw. And we kind of picture Job as this really wonderful man that offered all these sacrifices, and his wife was obviously so worldly because listen what she did. But I don't picture somebody that godly marrying somebody that worldly and them not, he wasn't begging God for his wife, he was begging God for his children. I just picture that she just had had enough. And liberal-minded people talk about mercy killings and such of in this era. I picture Job's wife realizing God was not going to take Job's life, and they were at their wits' end, and they were exhausted. And in a really low moment of utter depression, she said, "There's no way out, Job, unless you just curse God. Just curse him, and let's end this," you know? I'm not saying it's okay that she said that or thought it, but the reality is she stayed with her husband, and they made it through the other side, and God chose to bless them. And we don't sing the praises of, can you imagine all that Job's wife went through? We don't sing her praises because we know in a low moment she said the wrong thing. The Bible says that when Job responded to her, this is what he said. He didn't say, "You're such a fool. Why do you always do this to me?" He didn't say that. He said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." Can't you just hear him tenderly like, "Honey, you're talking like the foolish women. That's not you. We're not going there. What, shall we receive the good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In this, did not Job sin with his lips?" So Job didn't sin, but his wife did. And I'm not trying to paint her as the, you know, her choice was wrong. Of all the things we want to do, we want to honor God to the end. And I'm not saying it's okay what she said, but wouldn't it just change the story so much had she just bit her tongue right at that moment? And so we want to avoid foolish behavior. And we want to learn to receive the evil from the hand of the Lord as well as the good. This is something we can do to be a wise woman, to receive what God gives us and to receive it thankfully, okay? So number one, we're building with wisdom. You want to say that with me? What's number one we're building with? Wisdom. Oh, good. I just want to make sure I'm not alone up here. Second, we're still building. This is a total side note, me and my side notes. But in a world where sometimes Christian women can feel a little put down for emphasizing home life, your husband, your children, for the emphasis you put there. Isn't it great that God chose a really strong verb to describe what you do at home? You build it. You're a strong person for choosing to submit to God's plan. I just like that. That's a side note, okay? So you can write that on the side margin. Okay, number two, we're going to build through understanding. So for those of you that, like me, kind of put wisdom and understanding as parallels, God's word is clear that wisdom is understanding, knowing what to do, like having God's view on something. And understanding is recognizing my role in that. And we're going to unpack that in a really cool way in just a second. The Hebrew word, well, the Bible says, through wisdom is a house built, and through understanding it's established. I actually brought this with me just for fun because I didn't have enough to carry in here. Just kidding. My sister gave me this. I told you that. I have a half-sister that I met as an adult woman, and when she met us, she gave us this. This is such a beautiful picture album, but it says right on here, The Rule Family, and it says established June 8th, 2001. And I just think it's cool. It's beautiful. I love it. I love it because it's from her. But it says established June 8th. According to American tradition, when you get married, your marriage is established. Okay, that's the word we use. But here in God's word, it says through understanding, it's established. A home is established through having an understanding heart and an understanding mind. The Hebrew word established means make ready, prepare, fix, or to make firm. In our English language, we use to bring about permanently. It's established, okay? So our home, if you will, then, is established. It's made permanent by understanding. That means it doesn't just happen at the altar. It's a process. We become an understanding wife, and our husband becomes an understanding man. It's our home is established through being understanding, okay? Beautiful thought. I don't think there's any other points there. I want to make sure I'm not missing anything real quick. Therefore, here the Matthew 7:28 says, therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And at the beginning of this, I just shared my heart saying, really, truly, a good marriage is just built upon Jesus. Well, God's word says he likens a person that builds their house upon a rock, the person who hears the sayings and does them, okay? So this is where wisdom, don't let me lose you. I know this is kind of deep. Wisdom is the knowing what to do, and the understanding is pretty much the doing of it, the applying of it personally. And we who have been raised in church or have been in church a long time, we know how to look the part. But an understanding person doesn't just know how to look the part. They're doing the part. They've got it, and they've got it at heart level, and they're doing it. I'll give you an example. When the Bible talks about when a man commits adultery, the Bible says he lacks understanding, okay? So you look at the story of David, when David made the unwise choice with taking Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet came to confront him. Boy, Nathan had him going, and David's just like, who is this person, and here's what we're going to do, and this is unacceptable. And Nathan looks at David and says, David, thou art the man. And David was lost in the whole story. He wasn't thinking, oh man, that's me. He knows my number. He was like so lost in the story, like this is unacceptable. We will not have this. Isn't that what we're like when we're not being understanding? We can see the sin in everybody else, but we don't know it for ourselves, okay? We lack discernment and understanding. So if we want to build a home, ladies, that pleases and honors God, no matter where you're at on the spectrum of having a Christian home, at the beginning of your journey or in the middle of our journey, it's so good to just stop and say, Lord, am I being a wise wife? Do I know what to do, but then I don't do it? I forget to apply it to myself. I do this myself. Sometimes I counsel with a lady and I get in the car and the Holy Spirit gets all over my case and he'll say, Susanna, you go home and do what you just said. That was really good advice. Go remind yourself to live that advice. And it's the truth. An understanding person recognizes it in our own lives. Okay, so two quick things on how to have an understanding heart. A, pray for an understanding heart. The Bible tells the story. It says in 1 Kings 3:9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. And this speech pleased the Lord. This is Solomon, and I don't know why this is interesting to me, but Solomon had just built his house, literally, built a house for Pharaoh's daughter, and then he was about to build the temple, and God came to him and said, what would you like? And he said, I need an understanding heart. And this saying pleased the Lord. So we can pray for an understanding heart, and that pleases God when we do, and he grants it. B, we want an understanding heart. This is like the least fun point of the whole thing, okay? So let's get it out of the way, all right? You with me? Accept correction. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 15:32, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Don't misunderstand this. It's not the understanding hear a reproof. It's that those that hear a reproof gain the understanding. And so we want to be teachable. We want to receive reproof. Sometimes it's hard. I think that's why sometimes women struggle with a mother-in-law or someone in their life that they feel like doesn't accept them, is because they feel reproved. And that's a hard thing. But we need to receive reproof. I'm not saying we should always from the same source, but especially from our husbands and especially from the Lord. When my husband and I were first married and we would do marriage conferences, I would think to myself, okay, babe, that was really good. What from the conference do you want me to work on? Like, I'm ready to receive whatever you say. And in my heart, I really thought I was ready. And he would never at that moment get on board with me and have this heart-to-heart where he'd give me this list, which I should have been thankful because now I know a lot of men that just give their wives long lists. I didn't know the golden man that I had at the moment. I just was so disappointed he wouldn't give me that list. And then, you know how this goes if you've been married any length of time, something would happen and he'd be like, babe, why did you do that? And I'm like, I cannot believe you don't agree with what I just did. You know, I cannot believe you're getting on to me. What in the world? And God, again, had to come alongside me and teach me, that's how your husband works. It's not when you ask for the correction. It's when you least expect it and you're going along life happy-go-lucky and boom, it hits you. But you asked for it, so receive it when you get it. And a wise woman that wants to be understanding can receive correction from her husband and from whoever God places in her life. And that grows our understanding. That's a good thing. And then we build through knowledge. And this one's my favorite of all the points, and we have the least amount of time because I've rambled. But this is the decorating part, okay, if you will. There's building in a project, and then there's the finishing touches. The Bible tells us through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it's established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. I like that part, don't you? I'm all about filling the chambers with beautiful things. Pleasant meaning lovely, delightful, happiness, and lovely is literally what that means, or friendly. I'm all about filling every room in my house with lovely, happy, friendly things. That's just what I want. And so that comes through knowledge. And this is where it gets fun. We get to learn our spouse. I have a bachelor's degree, but I don't have like a title, okay? But if I did have a title, it would be that I'm a gabologist. And I think maybe you've heard from Mrs. Wilkerson, she taught that years ago, and I said, oh, that's great, I'm stealing it. I'm going to be a gabologist for the rest of my life. I'm doing the study of Gabe Rule. I want to know that man inside and out, what his likes and dislikes are, and I want to avoid his dislikes, and I want to live his likes and be that for him. And you know, that's what fills your chambers, your rooms with joy and happiness, is when we live with wisdom and understanding, we have a God that speaks to our hearts and we're obeying, we're doing what he asks of us, and then we're growing in the skill of studying our mate and knowing what pleases them. It's amazing as we seek to please how much that turns back on us, and we don't do it with that motive, but it's God's principle. It fills our home with lovely joy, joy that's hard to explain. And I think when the men said, I'm giving you the mic and leaving the room, they thought I was going to teach about all kinds of stuff men shouldn't hear. And I'm kind of thinking I should have added more juicy stuff to my notes because now we have the freedom to, right? I don't even know if I'm being recorded. I don't know. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. No evidence of this stuff. Your husband's list might look very different than my husband's list of what's important to him. Your husband might want a really orderly house. Your husband might not care about the house, he just wants you to be happy. Your husband might like you to be really a hard worker and a determined woman that is conquering the world. Maybe he just wants you to raise the children so when he comes home, they're good kids. You know your husband better than I do. You know what those no's are, that knowledge is, okay? Most marriage books would tell you very high on the list for a man is two things, and they switch back and forth per man, but most men in the top three things, two of them, one is respect, where they feel reverenced by their wife. And I will just tell you, that doesn't look the way we think it looks. I recently just simply said to my husband something like, let's not let that spoil our evening. And I could tell you all that had gone wrong that day. And it was one thing after another. And I just said, please, let's not let that spoil our evening. But you know, our kids heard it, and my husband felt mothered. And I'm like, thinking I'm this really sweet, patient wife, and he's thinking, she just disrespected me. And my brain is like, that is not disrespect. I could show you disrespect. That is not disrespect, you know? But my husband heard it like disrespect, and we have to be willing to learn our husband to know what makes them feel respected and disrespected. And the second thing that would meet a husband's need or be high on his need of what he needs, that we should know that they need, is sexual gratification. And you know what's so special about marriage? God gifts that area of intimacy to the husband and the wife and the marriage to be a blessing. To a happy married couple, it's such a blessing. To a marriage that's hurting and struggling, it's sometimes the most painful area. And God doesn't intend it to be that way. God intends for us to be working together in harmony. And I'm sure my husband will teach much on how to get our marriage working together in harmony if you're hurting or struggling. But I just want to gently remind you something you already know. Maybe your mom and your grandma taught you. Maybe you never heard it, but you've learned it if you've been married more than a few weeks. And that is, you can, if you have enough money, sometimes hire somebody to clean your house. And every now and then, you can hire somebody to babysit the children. You might even be able to hire somebody to do some of your paperwork or your taxes or whatever. But this area of physical intimacy, there is no one in the world allowed to meet that need in your husband's life but you. God gave you to your husband to meet that need. It's the first thing he did when he brought man and woman together, is he blessed it and sent them to be fruitful and multiply. And so it's a beautiful thing God made. It's of the Lord, and it's meant to be a gift. Use your gift. Use your tools wisely, and be prepared in your mind. We would never let our kids go hungry. We know they're going to be hungry every few hours. So we have to prepare and plan for it. You know when your husband's going to need that need to be met. So prepare and plan for it. Think ahead, even if you're going to be exhausted, even if it's a crazy, stressful time. In fact, if it's a crazy, stressful time, he might need it even more. So make sure that you're knowing your husband and meeting that need. And I don't mean that to be discouraging if that's an area you're struggling. I just want to remind you that we often think, how in the world could I make love to a man that doesn't love me? And your husband is thinking, how in the world could I love a woman who doesn't make love to me? And sometimes that's the very thing that we have to just be willing to start the ball rolling in order for it to be there, to be a healing, harmonious relationship. I didn't mean to just zoom in on one, but I felt led of the Lord. There's lots of things we could dwell with our husband too, according to knowledge. But that's what's beautiful, is you get to study your husband and what his needs are very differently than what I get to study my husband and what his needs are. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up, but I want to tell you something really cool about the Bible. Are you ready? When God told us how to build a home, he told us it was number one through what? Wisdom. Very good. Through what, ladies? Thank you. And secondly, he told us we're going to build through understanding. And third, we're going to build through knowledge. Did you know that when God built the universe, the Bible says in Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, and by understanding he hath established the heavens. When God built the world and the heavens, he used wisdom and understanding. And do you know when he went to build his temple, he sought out a man? He didn't let David do it because David was a man of war. He sought out a young man, Solomon, to build his temple. And what does it say? He says in 2 Chronicles 2:12, it said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel that made heaven and earth, who gave David, the king, a wise son endued with prudence and understanding, a wise son with prudence and understanding that might build an house for the Lord and house for his kingdom." So these aren't just ingredients that in passing God flippantly said, yeah, through wisdom and understanding. God, when he wants to build something special, whether it's the heavens or his temple or your home, he wants it to be built through wisdom and understanding and through knowledge. I'll give you one last thought. Continental Airline, in 2000, I read this on the plane today and thought I should not be reading this story while I'm on a plane. But they had a terrible, tragic crash in the year 2000, and 113 people died. And 10 years later, it finally went to trial, and the mechanics were they were charged criminally for negligence. And what they said was, I'm going to read it because I'm not a mechanic, but it said, there's they propelled rubber into the fuel tanks, and that sparked a fire. And the airline all along knew that this was a possibility, and the problem was they had never had an incident, so they kept signing off on it. So for 20 years, they knew this could be a possibility, but they kept signing off on it because they never had an incident. And so when this finally did happen, of course, they were all criminally charged. And you know, isn't that just like us? We can know that something's wrong in our lives as a wife or in our home or in our marriage, and we think to ourselves, but it works. This is the way we do it. It works for us. This is how we do us. We just need to be careful to actually ask the Lord, okay, just because I haven't had big incident doesn't mean this is okay and you've signed off on it. And we're at the beginning of this marriage retreat. There are so many sessions to come. Hopefully they'll be fun and we'll laugh. Hopefully we'll take good notes and learn and grow. But let's all just take a moment here at the beginning that if God speaks something to us, that we'll be wise women enough to receive it, we'll have an understanding heart to see it in our own lives, and that we'll just ask the Lord for knowledge of, how does this look in our marriage? How do I understand my unique spouse to meet his needs the way God wants me to? Let's pray together about this, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Jesus, I just love you so much, and I love the gift of marriage, and I thank you for my husband, I thank you for the ladies in this room and their husbands, and I pray that you would do a wonderful work in our hearts over the next few days. Help us to laugh and have fun and be refreshed, but help us to grow and to deepen our faith and our reliance on you. I love you, Lord. I give you the praise and the glory for what you're going to do in our lives here at this conference. Amen.